Okay, well, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. So if you'll turn over there, and we're continuing our verse-by-verse study. I'm so glad that you're here to study God's Word with us. And chapter 4, we've got two more chapters left, and we're done with the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's been a great journey. We've learned a lot. Tonight, we're in chapter 4. And in many of what you're going to find if you study the epistles of Paul, you find out that what Paul did a lot, very often, is he would begin writing about things pertaining to doctrine. What you're going to find in a lot of Paul's books at the beginning of the books, very doctrinal in content. But then, as the book goes on, Paul tends to get very practical in his instruction regarding daily Christian living, just daily Christian life. And you say, why does Paul do that? Why does he tend to be doctrinal at the beginning and then get practical? Here's why. It's in your handout. It says, because sound living comes from the understanding and the application of sound doctrine. Sound living comes from the understanding and then the application of sound doctrine. Okay, now listen, church, holy living always proceeds forth from the inward assimilation of sound doctrine. Keep your bookmarker here and just go to the right a few books to Titus chapter 2 through 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you're going to come to the little book of Titus and give you an example of how holy living comes forth from sound doctrine, the inward assimilation of sound doctrine, that sound belief system. Look at Titus chapter number 2. And notice he says to Titus here, as Titus is establishing these churches on the island of Crete, he says in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become what, church? Sound doctrine. Okay? That the aged men be. Now he's going to tell you what sound doctrine produces. He says, Titus, you be speaking sound doctrine. Go out there and get these people in these churches established in sound doctrine. Why? There's a purpose. There's a reason. It's not just so they can brag about what they know. He says that the aged men, and then look at it, that they may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women, likewise, be in behavior as becometh holiness. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet and chaste. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You go on down here, verse 8, sound, notice this, you got sound doctrine in verse 1, but what do you got in verse 8? Sound speech. You see that? See how sound doctrine inside of you should lead to sound living, practical living. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. But notice it all starts in verse 1 with Titus going out there and teaching some sound doctrine. And so, you know, Paul knew this. Okay, Paul knew this. And so Paul always began with the doctrine. Okay, and then he tended in his books, after he gave them the doctrine, he'd show them what the doctrine was supposed to produce. Okay, here's the doctrine, but now here's how it looks in your daily life. Here's what it ought to produce. Sound doctrine, a proper belief system, works inside of us to produce outward change. That's the idea. Sound doctrine assimilated within leads to the application, see, outward change. And that's why you hear me hammer a lot here about sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. That people need sound doctrine. It's why we, Pastor Rich, it's why we have a Bible Institute. It's why we do Wednesday night Bible study. It's why we haven't canceled Sunday night like a lot of churches have done. It's why we do life groups and have Bible study. It's why we do all this. It's not just so we can have somewhere to go. Amen? I got plenty of places to go. How about you? All right, I got enough stuff to do. You know, the reason why we do it, though, is because the importance of sound doctrine getting in our heart, establishing us in the doctrine. Why? So that it makes me a better husband. My wife can say amen right there. So that it makes her a better wife. And so that the sound doctrine will make me, a better friend, a better pastor, a better man of God. The sound doctrine is there so that it can change the way I live my daily life. And so if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, that's exactly what's going on here. Paul spends three chapters, which we've already studied, for the most part, they're very doctrinal in nature. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we studied those. Now in chapter 4, Paul's going to get very practical. Right here with verse 1, he's going to get very practical. Now think about this. Those of you who know a little something about Paul's epistles, think about the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 are as doctrinal as it gets. The first 11 chapters are just doctrine, 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 doctrine. And then all of a sudden, chapter 12, he starts with, okay, now therefore, based on the 11 chapters of doctrine I just gave you, therefore I beseech you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. He's going to get real practical, and in chapters 12 through 16, it's practical. 1 through 11 doctrinal, 12 through 16 practical. Ephesians, study it out. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, very doctrinal. 4, 5, and 6, real practical. Colossians 1 and 2, real doctrinal. Colossians 3 and 4, very practical. I'm trying to think here of another example. Galatians, that was the other one. Yeah, Galatians 1, 2, 3, 4, very doctrinal. 5 and 6, boom, he just gets practical. So remember that sound living comes from the understanding and the application of sound doctrine. Now, let me ask you, church, tonight, what good is it to understand sound doctrine? And what good is it to know something about rightly dividing God's Word if it doesn't affect the way we live our daily lives? Are you with me? So you know the Bible. Okay, great, that's wonderful. But that sound doctrine is supposed to produce a change in the way you live. Your understanding of right division should change the way you live. It's not so you can just recite facts or recite, the divisions of Scripture or recite this or that. It's so that it can change the way you live your daily life. And now chapter 4, let's look at it. Verse 1, and notice this. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul's now going to beseech. That means to request. He's going to exhort. He's going to encourage them in some practical application of what they already know. And what's the basis of his admonition, church? What's the basis of his admonishment? Look at verse 1 again. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. What's the motive here? By what? By the Lord Jesus. You see, what should be the basis of our living out the doctrine? Well, the basis ought to be our love for Christ and our appreciation for what He's done for us. That ought to be the motivation of the believer. Christ, what He's done for you. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth or compelleth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Me and Clint were talking about that, weren't we, Clint? That if one died for all, he said, then we're all dead. We were all dead in Adam. Amen? But he says that he died for all. Well, who's the all? All those who were dead. So if you believe everyone's dead in their sin, then you got to believe that Christ died for everybody. Amen? Because it said if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read it. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And that he died for all. He repeats it again. And that he died for all. Now here's the point. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, the thing that ought to motivate me and you in our Christian life should be the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 1 again now, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus," that's the motivation, "that as you have received of us," Paul, Timothy, Silas, "as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God." Paul had taught these believers some things about how they were supposed to walk, how they were supposed to please God. They had received some sound doctrine from Paul and Timothy and Silas. But then look what he says at the end of the verse. "So you would abound more and more." In your handout it says that Paul encourages them to abound in what they knew. He encourages them to abound in what they knew. What's it mean to abound? What's that mean? If I'm abounding in something, what does that mean? Okay, growing, bursting forth, somebody just said. Huh? Practice. Yeah. If you look it up, it means to excel. If I'm abounding, that means, what did you say? Bursting forth. That's a great, great way to put it. I hadn't thought of that. But to abound means that you just excel. You're overflowing. You're bursting forth. You're in excess, you know, and which is a good thing in this case. And so he says, it's interesting to me that Paul says, the things that we taught you, I want you to abound in it. His desire for them, church, was to put into daily practice the doctrine that they had learned and that they had understood. He says, all that stuff we taught you and you understood it, now abound in it. Now, this is one of the functions of the local assembly, the local church. Did you know we don't always go to church to learn something new? Did you know that? Now, sometimes we do learn things new, amen? And, you know, I got to give this testimony. I don't think Miss Anita will mind. But, you know, Miss Anita's here tonight, as she almost always is. And Miss Anita teaches a ladies' Bible study, which just started back up. And it's on Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock. Meets right back here in the choir room. I encourage you ladies that aren't busy on Tuesdays at 10 to go to that. Miss Anita's been teaching the Bible to ladies for how long, Miss Anita? 24 years. And man, she loves God's Word. And she came up to me Sunday night after I did the message on the gift of tongues. And she made it a point to track me down after church to thank me for the message. And she said, you know, there were certain little things that kind of, I just didn't get it. I didn't quite understand it. And she said, you cleared it all up for me tonight. She's been teaching the Bible 24 years. I'm sure knows a lot of stuff I don't know. Okay, but yet Miss Anita is still growing. Amen. And she's still learning. And that's awesome. That is incredible. And sometimes when we go to church, you know what? We learn something new. And that's always exciting. But you knew it was coming, didn't you? But we don't always go to church to learn something new. You know why we go to church sometimes? A lot of times we go to church and we fellowship around God's Word. Why? To be exhorted and to be motivated and challenged to do something that we forgot about. Or to do something we've let slip. Or to do something that we just hadn't been doing. And so sometimes we go to church and we hear something we already knew. We just need to be reminded of it. You know? And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, I want you to abound in the stuff you already know. You know, somebody said, I've heard people say before, you know, my problem in my Christian life isn't trying to learn something new. It's practicing what I already know. You know, and sometimes, hey, how many of us don't know that we need to pray? I mean, you know, we all know we need to pray, right? We know that. But how many of us need some reminding about that? Huh? How about Sunday morning? Replacing your worry with prayer. Now, look, there wasn't probably anything new or anything earth-shaking that you didn't already know in Sunday morning's message. But you know what the point of the message is? It's what he just said. It's exhorting you and challenging you to maybe do something that you've let slip. Or to do something that you have forgotten about or that you're not doing. And so a lot of times that's the function of the local assembly. Just to challenge us in the things that we know. But it's, hey, remember this. Remember, you need to be doing this. Remember, this is important. Remember, this is crucial. Remember, this is something you need to be practicing daily. And that's a great verse right there. Look at it again, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, they already had the information, how you ought to walk and to please God. They already knew how. So ye would, notice this is what they needed to do. They needed to abound in it more and more. In your handout, it says, often we know the truth. Often we know the truth, we simply aren't abounding in it. And we just need somebody to remind us. We need somebody to remind us. Hey, do your kids know that they're supposed to keep their room clean? Ours do, right? They have the information, right? They have the information. And I've got an 18-year-old and an 11-year-old in here tonight. And I know they both have that information. They have learned the principle of keeping your room clean. Do you think they ever need reminding? Yeah. Now, how many of us are like that, though, huh? In our spiritual walk, we need reminding. A lot of times, we need somebody to remind us. Hey, look in your handout, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Notice this principle. For this cause, Paul said to the church at Corinth, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Why, Paul? Why did you send him? Who shall bring you into, circle that word, what? Remembrance. They already knew it, but he said, I'm sending him there to bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Take your Bible and keep your finger or notes here and go to 2 Peter 1. This is a great passage about this. Look at 2 Peter 1. An awesome passage. You ought to write this. Oh, it's already in your handout. Okay, good. This reference I'm about to read is in your handout as far as the reference. But let's turn to it and see it. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Look what Peter writes here. He says, Wherefore, verse 12, I will not be negligent. Now, I want you to underline or take a mental note of how many times this thing of remembering comes up. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And then what's the next phrase? Though you know them. Isn't that good, Brother Larry? He said, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of some stuff, even though I know you already know it. And, notice, be established in this present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm breathing and living, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Did you know sometimes I don't have any other... You know sometimes when I preach and teach, it's not to teach you something new, it's just to stir you up. You know there's certain times all I want to do is just stir you up. You know, a lot of times missions conference. We know about missions. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know we should be supporting missionaries, giving to missions. We know we ought to be praying for our missionaries. But man, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need to be stirred up about it. You know, and sometimes we just need some stirring up. And look at verse 14. Knowing, he said, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 13. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in what? Remembrance. All right, let's go back to our text. I just wanted you to see how important this thing of, you know, abounding in what we already know. And that a lot of times we come to church to be exhorted to abound in something we already know. That's okay. We need that. Look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So Paul said in verse 1 that they had already received from him how to walk and please God. How did they know how to walk and please God? Well, that verse explains it. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Who's the we? For ye know what commandments we. Now we know one of the we's. Who's one of the we's? We know it's Paul. And of course we know from the first verse of the book, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy, the three guys who started this church. And he says, you know what commandments we gave you. And then what was the means by which he got those commandments? He got them. The means by which he got them was the Lord Jesus. And in your handout it says, Paul had given these believers commands to obey. Now, again, where did he get them from? Where did he get these commands? Well, he got them by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back up there. Look at that verse again up there, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Where he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Paul said, my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul also, we're studying 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, if any man... Now, you need to listen to this tonight. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, you think you're spiritual, okay? Then he says, let him acknowledge, the guy who thinks he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, Paul said, are the commandments of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians 1:12, that he received his, he said, I'll read it to you. He said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, nobody taught it to me. I didn't get this from a book. I didn't get it from a man. I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's interesting. Because God knew that just as Israel needed the law and they needed to know what the commandments were for them, He knew that we today would need a set of instructions. And so Paul says that Christ appeared to him, numerous revelations, and he gave to Paul those ways which be in Christ, which Paul said, I teach in every church. So it's interesting here that it says in your handout that in the dispensation of grace today, we know we're no longer under the Old Testament law system that God had for Israel. Paul's clear in that. We're not under the Old Testament law system. But it says in your handout, that does not mean that we are lawless. Okay? That does not mean that we are without clear-cut, straightforward commands. If you read Paul's 13 epistles, you'll find there are straightforward, clear-cut commands for the church, the body of Christ. Now, that rubs some people the wrong way, because there are people that believe, because Paul teaches we're not under the Old Testament law system, they think that liberty in Christ means there's really no commandments for us today. There are no commandments. Well, I got news for you. There are commandments for us. Amen. Okay? There are. So, whatever a guy wants to write in a book and sell, he can do it, but that doesn't mean he's right. And so, just because a guy says that we're under grace, so there are no commandments for us, that doesn't mean he's right. My Bible tells me different. My Bible tells me that Paul said, you know, look at verse 2 again. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul received commands from Jesus for the church, the body of Christ. Okay, now, let me go a step further. There are even commands in the Old Testament law that Paul reinforces to the church. For instance, under the law of Israel, were they to flee from idolatry, yes or no? Did Paul tell Christians to flee from idolatry? Yes. See, he reinforced a command. Under the Old Testament law, was adultery a sin? Did Paul reinforce that to the church? Sure did. Sure did. Romans 13, many other places. What about under the law, were children commanded to obey their parents? Did Paul reinforce that command to the church? Yeah. There are certain commands under the law that Paul reinforced to the church, the body of Christ. And then, of course, he gave us a host of commands and things that weren't in the law, and it was new revelation that Christ gave to Paul for us today, because, of course, we're not Israel, we're not under the law, we're in a whole different, you know, whole different situation. God's not dealing with the world through a nation today. He's dealing with the world on an individual basis, and He's dealing through the body of Christ. So there are specific commands and principles that we need today, of course, that wouldn't be applicable to Israel, but they are for us. So God gave those commands to Paul, who said he then in turn gave them to us. So that's a very important principle that you understand that, okay? Now, look at verse number 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, in your handout, it says, if you turn it over there, by the way, I apologize. I know we didn't have holes punched in the notes last week. That was just an oversight. Everybody got holes tonight? Y'all got a holy paper? All right, good. They got holy papers tonight. So in your handout it says, as we can readily see in this verse, the will of God is not a mysterious, mystical thing that we struggle to know. The will of God is found in the Word of God. Now get that. The will of God is found in the Word of God. The Bible says He's made known the mystery of His will, Ephesians 1. There's nothing secretive anymore. There's nothing, you know, that we have to struggle to try to figure out. He has made known the mystery of His will. How do I know? I got it right here. It's found in the Word of God. Here's an example. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God." What is? "Even your sanctification." Now, what does that mean? In your handout, it's speaking of purity and holiness. Whenever the Bible talks about sanctification, it carries the idea of being cleansed, something being cleansed, and then it's set apart for divine use. Real quickly, go to Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Exodus 19. Let me show you sanctification here in a practical way that I think. Go to 29 for time's sake. Exodus 29. And another good example there in Exodus 19, 9 through 11. But we'll go to Exodus 29. And look at verse 43. Speaking of the tabernacle that Israel was building, he says, verse 43, Exodus 29, 43. "And there I will meet with the children of Israel," God said. "And the tabernacle shall be" what? "Sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So God says that the tabernacle was sanctified. What does that mean? It was set apart for divine use, and God was going to live there. God was going to dwell there. Now, in your handout, it says that in the church age, this thing of sanctification, that is purity, holiness, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it has a threefold aspect. There are three parts to your sanctification, okay? That is being cleansed, set apart for God. There's three aspects to it. Number one, positional sanctification. What does that mean? Look in your handout. It means that we are cleansed of all of our sin and we are set apart for God eternally in Christ at the moment of salvation. Now, Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I really want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, look at verse 30. Boy, I love studying God's Word. It's great. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. He writes to the carnal Corinthians. These people were carnal, fleshly. We know that from our studies on Sunday night. Worldly, fleshly, they're carnal. But yet, look what he says about them in verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, of God, okay, are you, notice their position. What is it? There you go. They're in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So Christ has been made unto these people wisdom and righteousness and what? Sanctification and redemption. That is what we call positional sanctification. That is that the Corinthians were cleansed of all their sin the moment that they trusted Christ. They were set apart for God in Christ eternally the moment they got saved. And the moment they trusted Christ, God of Christ, He was made unto them. Christ was made unto them righteousness and sanctification. So there's a sense in which I have been sanctified, set apart in Christ, and I am righteous and I am sanctified positionally in Christ eternally. And that happened the moment I got saved. Christ was made unto me that. That was imputed to me in Christ, okay? But then there's a second aspect, and that's practical sanctification. Now, what's that? Well, that deals with your daily walk. That deals with right now. That deals with the present. That deals with this. In your handout, it says the Holy Spirit works in our lives through God's Word to produce holiness in our what? Daily walk. Now, go back to our text. And that's what that's talking about right there in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so the goal, church, now get this, this is important. The goal in sanctification, the goal is that our daily walk would reflect our eternal position in Christ. You see, the goal of what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life is the Holy Spirit wants our walk to reflect who we've been made in Christ. You see, God wants Larry Luffman to go out tomorrow and live according to the position he's been given in Christ. God wants his daily walk to reflect who he's been made in Christ. See, and when you go to work tomorrow, God wants you to reflect who you've been made in Christ. You've already been sanctified positionally in Christ, but then the Holy Spirit, as you yield to Him, He produces that practical sanctification where you live out who you've been made positionally in Christ. That's the goal. But then the last one there is, go ahead and get number 3, total sanctification. Now, when is it going to happen when I will be totally 100% body, soul, and spirit will all be sanctified? When will that be? When Christ returns at the rapture. The Bible says that when Christ returns, okay, our vile bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So that means that there is a sense in which I have been sanctified when I got saved. I was set apart in Christ eternally. I am being sanctified. That is in my daily walk. And I'm going to be sanctified at the rapture when He changes this old vile body. And I am completely sanctified. Body, soul, and spirit are now completely and totally sanctified and set apart for divine use in the heavenly places in the ages to come. So there's a sense in which you are sanctified, you're being sanctified, and you will be, future tense, sanctified. Does that make sense? It's a little bit weak. Does that make sense? Okay, I hope so. Positional, practical, total. Now, I don't have time to do it right now, yeah, I do. I just won't go to verse 4. All right, go over to Titus again, chapter 2. We're just going to end here. This will be the last thing we'll look at. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 4. We just had a lot to cover tonight in those first three verses. Look at verse 11, 12 and 13. Now, in this passage, we see all three aspects of sanctification in one text. This is an incredible text. If you're a preacher, somewhere along the line, if you've been preaching long, you've probably preached from this text. It's just incredible. It's all-inclusive. It gives you the whole sanctification picture in one passage. Look at it with me. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation. See, I've been saved. I've been set apart. I've been sanctified. Hath appeared to all men. But wait a minute. That's positional sanctification. But look at verse 12. Teaching us. So my salvation, my position in Christ teaches me something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is that? Is that positional or practical? Practical, right. Positional, verse 11, and then that positional teaches me something on how to practice my daily life, verse 12, but then look at verse 13. Looking, so there's something yet future, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is that time out there when we have that total sanctification. So you got verse 11, positional, verse 12, practical, verse 13, that total sanctification. So you see all three right there. Now, before we pray, if you look back at 1 Thessalonians, I just got to mention this before we go. In verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He wants you to live according to who you are in Christ. But look at this, that ye should abstain from what? Fornication. What's Paul talking about? Moral purity. In your handout, it says fornication is speaking of sexual sin. Now, folks, the Greek, you think America's bad, and it is. But the Greek world in Paul's day was well known for its lust, its sexual lewdness, its licentiousness. The Thessalonians, I mean, sex was a religion to these people. The Thessalonians had been saved out of that kind of a heathen lifestyle of sex and idolatry. And so Paul here, I told you this chapter is practical. He tells them in a very practical way, you know what he does? He reminds them. They already knew it, but he reminds them in your handout that sexual sin is always out of God's will for the believer. Do I ever need to pray about whether or not I should get involved in sexual sin? No. No need to ever pray about it. Okay, God's already settled the issue. And he said that sexual sin is always out of the will of God for the believer. Okay? So, you're sitting here and you and your wife aren't getting along. Okay? And some little gal at work is over here. And you think, well, I wonder if God would understand because of this if I did this. Well, God's already settled the issue. It's never God's will. What God would want you to do is get your wife and go to somebody spiritual that can help you with your marriage. Okay? And get some accountability going on in your marriage. You know? Talk to somebody godly that can help you. But you know this is out of the will of God. Well, let's see. I love this person. I know we're not married, but we can't get married for 3 more years. But I know I'm going to marry him. I know we're going to get married. And I know that we're going to end up one day being together. So I wonder if it would be all right in that case to go ahead and be involved sexually. What's the answer? No. The answer is no. It's always out of God's will, sexual sin. Always. For this is the will of God. that you live a cleansed and separated, sanctified life, abstaining from fornication. Now that's what it says, folks, in verse 3. Well, you know, I just love my boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, whatever. I just love them, and I love them so much. And boy, it would just really be a blessing financially if we would just live together. We could cut our expenses. We could give more to the church. And so I wonder if God would understand if we just go ahead and live together for a year or two before we can get married. Well, I mean, we can give more to the church. Is that ever the will of God? No. See, we know this. This is the will of God. The will of God isn't some mysterious thing, you know. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, I'll confront them about maybe living together. Well, we prayed about it and we felt like it was okay. We just felt like it was God's will for right now. No. The will of God is not some feeling. The will of God is right here, folks. It's revealed in black and white. Okay, we know God's will because we got God's word. So remember that. Folks, this chapter just gets better and better. Next week, we're going to dive back in, okay? We're going to get into verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, and it gets better and better. So let's go ahead and bow our heads now in a word of prayer. And